Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling from the recent time change. The hours that I was accustomed to just don't seem right. Everything seems to be in just a little bit of a fog until all these things get sorted out. Therefore, I would really like you all to sign a petition today to end daylight savings time once and for all. Who's with me? I was even thinking about praying to God today that he would do like he did for King Hezekiah. You know what he did for King Hezekiah? He set time back, didn't he? He set the time back 10 steps on the king of Ahaz's dial. So maybe we can just pray just for one step back, and then that'll confuse the politicians and the states. They won't know what to do. Also, does it not seem unnatural to change something that God created, the hours, to demark time? One must ask, what would Jesus do? Oh yes, we've got a dilemma. Right here in Maryville City, with a capital D, and that stands for DST, Daylight Savings Time, and that also stands for devil. And we're supposed to resist the devil, standing firm in our faith. Let's resist Daylight Savings Time from now on. Okay, in all seriousness, Jesus recognized that the time wasn't right. But it has nothing to do with daylight savings time. Two times in John's gospel prior to what we heard today, we heard about how the time wasn't right. There was something wrong about the hour. John chapter 2 verse 4 is the first time we heard it in John's gospel at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine. What happened is Mary, Jesus' mother, turned to Jesus and said, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Time number one. Secondly, in John's gospel in chapter 7, verse 30, people were wondering, is this really the Christ? Or are we expecting another? And then they were wondering about the authorities. It seems like the authorities aren't stopping him. Maybe the authorities know that he is the Christ. And then it says, but no one laid a hand on him because the hour had not yet come. But here we are now, chapter 12. Today's gospel reading for Palm Sunday. As soon as some Greeks come and say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip, who has a Greek name, so maybe that's why they approached Philip. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go together and tell Jesus and say, there's some people here, some Greeks looking to see you. And what does Jesus respond? Aha, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. As if those Greeks coming was the sign in which the hour it was for the Son of Man to be glorified. I guess all the nations needed to see this, huh? Not just the Jews, but the Greeks too. What was wrong about the hours before? And what does it mean for the Son of Man to be glorified? Well, a simple answer would be this. The hours before were everything leading up to the cross, but were not yet the things that revealed God's character and his cause, which is the glory of God. Turning water into wine and escaping arrest were things that were pretty powerful, pretty amazing, but they don't reveal God's true cause and his character. To those kind of things, turning water into wine and escaping arrest, Jesus or God could say, big deal. That only proves that I'm powerful. So what? Even the Greeks knew that God is powerful. So I'm powerful. So what? It says in the Old Testament lesson that Mr. Vesper read, I kill and I make alive. But it's only on Christ's cross that we see God's true cause and his character. We see there the fullness of God. That's why this is the hour, because now the fullness of God is being revealed. And that character, that cause, is grace. That is, something precious to God, He's going to give away even though people don't deserve it. That's grace. Some have said grace is God's rewards at Christ's expense. Grace. This is where you see the glory of God being graciously revealed. Not because of people's obedience to the law. And not because of the preparations that people do to receive salvation. But by the revealing of God's promise from of old, long ago, a way by which God Himself will remember the sins of people no more. This gift of God, the cross, has no stipulations and is without clause and without provision. But it only benefits those who believe. Those who receive the message, who hear it through the church, through the message, the preaching of the word, and say, amen, yeah, that's for me. That's for my sins. That's for my debts that I have done wrong. Jesus said in our text today, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But he goes on. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. To explain this, I want you to think back to a movie about 16 years ago, Castaway. You remember that movie? Tom Hanks? In that movie, there's a FedEx plane, and it crashes into the ocean. And everybody dies except for Chuck Noland. That's Tom Hanks' character. And then the rest of the movie, 2.5 hours, is hell on earth for Chuck Noland, if you ask me. Because he's alone. There's no one there with him. He's the castaway. And then the ending of the movie is just as tragic, because he finally is rescued, returns home, only to find what? All his family has moved on. It had been years. His wife is remarried, kids grown up, have their own families, etc., etc. In my review, humanly speaking, it would have been better if he just would have died. For then he wouldn't have been so alone. He longed to save his life, but in so doing, he lost it. Mentally, emotionally, he lost it. His only remaining friend was a volleyball. I walked away from the film bothered, saying, what was the purpose of that? There's no happy ending. Ugh! So too, I would suggest what Jesus means. If it were not true that he himself die, if he did not die, he would be alone. And we, too, would ultimately be alone. He is that grain of wheat, not the plain, but a grain of wheat that falls to the earth from above, from heaven, and dies. It's buried in the earth and dies in our place for our sins. But having in him the power to destroy death and rise back to life, bearing fruit, which is believers in the resurrection. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives to you fruits of his death and his resurrection. And this is the week when we remember and celebrate the hour in which he destroys loneliness forever. By his dying and rising, he creates for God a full heaven of believers, those who trust in his mercy, who trust in the cross, who trust and believe in the fruits the people saw, his resurrection, and therefore are called according to God's purpose and will enter with him into paradise, just as the one thief on the cross knew and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds, truly, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. heaven will not be a lonely place, will it? We will not be alone in a hell of our own making. He has called us into his glorious presence to a great reunion with all the saints who die in the faith and are now with Christ. So sure is Jesus about the importance of this hour that he has it on his mind his whole ministry. Perhaps because it's so hard for him to endure, Jesus even said in the text, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." It is in that very struggle that we see how much God truly loves us. Enough to send his Son, fully human, fully divine, to suffer and die. Jesus recognized that there was something wrong with every hour until this hour was fulfilled. Today, with all the pomp of Palm Sunday, coupled with the recent time change, it's easy to get distracted from the real purpose and the reason Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We say, oh, look, a new king's in town. We could sure use a new king. None of the kings that are being presented to us in the media are worthy of being our king. Or, oh, look, how nice the children get to process in the palm procession. That's great. We love when the children process. How beautiful. Or, oh, I love to sing, crown him with many crowns and lift high the cross. But all of this is just the icing on the cake. But what's the cake? Jesus rode into Jerusalem to destroy death for you, to rise back to life for you, to show that you will not be alone, that heaven is a very active and full place, full of angels and archangels and, as we say, all the company of heaven. Roma Scotton, where are you? I know you're here. There you are, Roma. Should have known. You always sit there. I visited Roma Scotton's home, and in her entryway, she's got a picture in her entryway. I love it. It says, "On a cruz, kine krone," which means, without the cross, there is no crown. How true and profound that really is, isn't it? A great reason and great way to look at Holy Week. One cruz, koine krone. Without the cross, there is no crown. That's so very important for us too, as we bring, just like the children did, metaphorically, our palm branches and lay them down. Where did they lay them? Before a banner? Well, in front of that banner is the cross. That's the reason why people sing Hosanna, because Jesus endured that for us. Praise be to God. Hosanna. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.